As we're all aware, today begins a change. After having the same beloved pastor for 25 years, they will, of course, be moving to Colorado. And we do understand that any kind of change can be challenging, especially this year and now, and it's frustrating that we have to avoid shaking hands. I would rather shake hands, but we need to follow our guidelines and everything like that, and it's frustrating, but we're meeting in different places. We're having to wear face coverings, and now, in the midst of all this, is having a different pastor. But as we know, changes do come in life. Every day we grow a day older. And so we need a foundation which we can hang on to that does not change. So let's look at what that foundation is, and we find it over here in Psalm 102. Let's look at Psalm 102 in verse 25. Psalm 102 in verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they'll all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same. Your years will have no end, and the children of your servants will continue, and their servants will be established before you. So God laid the foundation of the earth, but the earth is physical, and we do know that eventually it will be changed, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. But God is always the same. He's always there, he's always the same, and he does not grow old. He doesn't change, he's the same. And so God has to be our foundation. So it's good to take some time to review where our stability needs to come from. So today we need to be reminded of what our foundation is. And so that's the title of the sermon, Our Foundation. Let's continue in Psalm. Let's go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and let's look at verse 6. Psalm 89 and verse 6. Who in the heavens, verse 6, Psalm 89, verse 6. Who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. So that's where we are here. This is an assembly of the saints. So God is to be feared and to be held in high reverence of all those around him. O Lord of hosts, who is mighty like you? Your faithfulness surrounds you. So God's faithfulness surrounds him. That's important to note what is being said here. His faithfulness. But not only that, notice verse 14. Verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. So just as God's faithfulness surrounds him, he sits on his throne that consists of righteousness and justice. And then what proceeds from that throne is mercy and truth. That's the foundation we have. God's foundation. He sits on that throne. And from that, from God comes the righteousness, the truth, as we see here, the mercy, and that's the foundation. It's all wrapped up together that we have. So what about you and I? Where do we stand where do we stand in this relationship of God's foundation? Where are we in that foundation? Is that our foundation, or do we have another type of foundation? What is our foundation as we see what should be? Well, let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 19. We begin to see the answer as to what our foundation should be. Ephesians 2 and in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It doesn't matter where we come from. You know, we all here are, most of us are from the Midwest. But there are others who live on the East Coast or the West Coast or in other parts of the world, and they're all part of the church. We're not strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens together. And we're built on the foundation, and we see this foundation of the prophets, the apostles, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into this holy temple to the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We're all being built together. Each one of us has a unique part that God is using, and he's putting us all together as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling through us. So we are built on this foundation, as we saw earlier in Psalms, but we're also built on the words that were inspired to be written to the prophets, the words that were inspired to be written to the apostles. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of that foundation. That's our stability. No matter what comes along, what changes come along, what difficulties we endure, that has got to be our foundation. We need to have that as a stability of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Scriptures. Now we see an example of this over here in Luke 6. Luke 6 in verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? So there has to be this parallel that if we call Jesus Christ our Lord and that he is our high priest, we need to do the things that he says. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, this is whom I will liken. He will be a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, it was because it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built the house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. If we are firmly embedded in the rock, which is Jesus Christ, his ways, his teachings, and we know that he emphasized God's way of life and God's law in both letter and in spirit, and we know that God's laws come from him, that foundation of righteousness. Righteousness are his laws, and he has mercy, and he has truth. Then we will not be overwhelmed by anything that comes along. Our foundation has to be deep, dug down deep. Now, let me give you an example of deep. Having grown up in Chicago, I had the opportunity on a number of occasions to visit downtown in the Loop and tour some of the buildings. One of the most interesting is the Willis Tower, which was formerly known as the Sears Tower. The Willis Tower is the second tallest building in the world. I'm sorry, not in the world, second tallest in America. It stands at 110 stories high. The building has enough concrete in it to build 8 lanes of highway for 5 miles. That's how much concrete is in that building. The total weight is something like 222,000 tons, including the concrete and the steel. So that building has to be supported. It has to be supported on a very sure foundation. So it has a massive cement foundation. It's a structure, actually, that goes down 100 feet deep to which the building is attached. And then surrounding that foundation are over 200 circular caissons filled with concrete. And they are bored down an additional 100 feet and set into solid bedrock. Now, these caissons add stability to that foundation so that it remains firm, no matter the conditions that are going on at the top. So the design of the building allows it to sway 6 inches in either direction, up to a foot. There's been times, Windy City of Chicago, you go up there, you feel the sway. You can feel the sway. A little unnerving. I don't like to be there when those winds are blowing, but yet the foundation remains firm. It's not moved in any way. It's like us. We can be swayed by certain events, as was brought out by Mr. Mellerup in the sermonette. We can have difficulties come along. We can have trials come along. We can have issues that come along that could make us sway. But what is it doing to our foundation? Is it wrecking that foundation, or is it so firm that no matter what comes along, what winds come along, we are so embedded into that foundation that we're not going to allow those things to affect that foundation? Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, and we'll go to verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The solid foundation of God. So here we find another aspect of the foundation is that God knows who are his. Here we find this is an emblem of ownership. And there's two things here that are noted. One is that God knows who are his people. And this is authentication that comes from God. It involves our security in him because he knows who we are. He knows us by name. He's called us individually. The second thing is, he wants us to depart from iniquity because his righteousness, which is at his throne, and sin do not go together. So he wants us to make sure we're doing what we can to depart from iniquity. And when we do, it ratifies our determination to stay loyal to God. And we acknowledge that God has ownership over us. Now, notice the context here, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's divide it from error. Remove the error and maintain the truth. but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So we're to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. And we are to avoid things that get involved in sin and get involved in error. And he gives an example, and he includes an example of this, of what we are to avoid. So for all time, these men are named in the Bible. And we see what they did. Their message will spread like cancer, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are of the sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. They were able to overthrow the faith. What happened to the foundation of those people? What happened to their foundation? As they were hearing these ideas and these thoughts that the resurrection was past, it somehow traveled all the way down to that foundation, and that foundation got rocked. The faith of some were overthrown. Their foundation was overthrown. These were idle babblings that they got involved in. Where was their hope? Where was their foundation for the future? How much did these members really know deeply what was in the Bible concerning the resurrection? How deep was their foundation? How deep were they really tied in to that foundation of God, his throne, of Jesus Christ, his words, and of the words of the apostles and the prophets? Something happened to these people, and it's something that we need to be careful that we don't allow happen to us. Because as you all know, there are so many things going on out there. There are so many things you can find on the internet, so many ideas and philosophies and thoughts. We've got to recalibrate our thinking. What is most important to us has got to be the truth of God that we have proved is the truth. So we have to make some decisions in our life. And that's in verse 20. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So we have to cleanse ourselves of the latter, which in this case would be the wood, the clay, and become vessels of gold and silver. God wants us to be useful to him. God wants us to be prepared for every good work to do in our lives. God wants to use the best in his house, just as any owner would do. You know, we all have, you know, china, and then we all have Tupperware, and we all have paper plates. Sometimes it's nice with paper plates. You throw them in the trash, that's fine. And then I guess we got to do the silverware. When people come over, that's not always the case. I mean, the idea is that we all know what's in our houses. We all know what, you know, you don't touch here for a while, but these things we could use on a daily basis. Well, so God sees what's in his house. God wants all of us to be vessels of like this fine crystal, goldenware. That's what God wants in his house. He wants to use the best. He wants to use the best tool to do his work. So we need to submit to him. We need to say, God, use me, but help me. Help me to be the tool you want me to be. So we need to always ask ourselves the question, are we doing God's will, or are we doing our will? Are we doing God's will or our will? We have to analyze our actions in that reference of mind. And that's why in verse 22 we see, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So that's why we are to remove the youthful lusts and pursue what? Righteousness, which is at the throne of God. And of course, all the other characteristics of the Holy Spirit. So we need to remember that we have choices to make. And again, as we heard earlier, we need to have faith and love that peace comes from God. Now, this work of ours is further explained in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Christ laid the foundation. He's the head of the church. He laid the foundation of the church. And so, with that in mind, let's ask another question. And that is, we do know of scriptures that say he began a work in us. And he will not, it will not end. In other words, he will continue doing the work in us. He hasn't stopped working in us. So he laid something in each one of us as well. You could extrapolate that further here from these verses as we begin to look in verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. So as we saw earlier, we need to be building on this foundation the good things, the most valuable things, and we ask God to help us to do that. It must be a good work and not just a mediocre work. And it will be tested. This is referring to the day of judgment, but are we all not under judgment now? Is not the house of God under judgment? And so our work is constantly being tested in what we do by the various trials or the difficulties we face. A number of years ago, a man who proved the truth to himself and to his family, and he had understood the truth, and he weathered a number of the storms that had come through the Church of God. Various ones who left earlier. This was in 1995. Longtime loyal member. And he called me because he said his boss called him in a new job. He just had started it. And his boss said, look, I need you to come for a few hours to work. And he told me, but it's on a holy day. What do I do? That was his question. What do I do? Now, he knew what he had done in the past, like we all did. We don't work on the holy day because God says don't work. But he said, and I said, this is in early 1995, and he said, but with all these changes coming now in the church, is this what I still have to do? Can I go in for a few hours to work? First of all, it was rather surprising and unnerving. But a number of people were facing that same issue that particular year. And all I could say is, I know what's being said, but you've got to go back to what you proved. You got to go back to see what the Bible says. That's the answer. The answer is in the Bible. Because I said, for me, I can't do that. I couldn't do that. But you got to make that decision. What are you going to do based on what you know? What you know. And he actually, if I recall right, he did say, I know I'm being tested about this as to what I should do. And I again said, you know, in all that I've read, I don't see it in the Bible where it ever was changed that we can work on the holy day. All I see from what the Bible is always telling us, you do not work on the holy day. So I know he was being tested, and I know he prayed about it. And unfortunately, he did. And he had told me in that same conversation, he said, well, if the church ever does away with the Sabbath, I'm going to leave. Because I know the Sabbath is for sure you got to keep. So, okay. But I never saw him ever again. And the last time I heard, he's all involved in everything else but the Sabbath and but the holy days. And it was really sad because I thought in my mind, and I knew him quite well, that he had this really deep foundation, but something started moving him up at the top in his mind, with his thinking there. And what do I do? So you have to go back to where you have your foundation, strongly deep foundation. And I know it was a challenge, and we all hope and pray that these many people who did that will repent of that and come back. And I do know, as an aside, a number of people who've done that. Years and years after, 10, 20 years, you know, that was 25 years ago, they've either called or said, you know, I need to do something with my life. I need to get back to God. And it's like they come back and it's like they're back to the way it used to be. So I guess personally, I think a number of people are going to do that. I really do believe that a number of people will repent, I hope, for that. And again, as we heard from the sermonette, what is our focus? Is it the here and now? Or is it the foundation of God and what he promises us, the kingdom? There is a millennium coming, which is the beginning of God's kingdom on the earth. And yet, there are a number of people who now consider that to be a myth. And it's all allegory and all metaphoric, and it's not going to happen. But the Bible says it is going to happen. See, our hope, our focus. What are we building on our foundation? Are we building gold or silver or wood or straw? What we do has to last for our entire life, no matter how old we get. And I know a number of you were all in the 70-plus club, 80-plus club. We all have lived long lives, but we have to continue living and doing what we've done ever since God called us. Years ago, when Jesus Christ did not come back, as a lot of us thought would happen back in the 70s, a member came up to me and he said, are you saying now that Jesus is not coming back right now? Yeah, that's what we're saying, because the prophecies haven't yet come to pass. We have to wait till the prophecies come to pass. We haven't seen Jerusalem surrounded by armies yet. We haven't seen the abomination set up yet. We haven't seen the sacrifices started yet. We haven't seen the great beast power begin yet. No, we haven't seen those things yet. So, no, Jesus is not coming back right now. Okay. And he said, well, I didn't count on that. You what? I didn't count on it. He said, I thought we would just, you know, be a little while, a couple of years, and then we'd go off to the place of safety and then into the kingdom. He said, I'm having a problem with this. I didn't realize I'm going to have to do this for all my life. You mean from now on till the rest of my life, I'm going to have to obey all these laws of God? Yeah. Yeah, that's the agreement we all made. We agreed with Jesus Christ that no matter how long until we either Christ comes or until we die in the faith, this is what we will do. And it really unnerved him. We have to make a decision to obey God forever. So what are we doing? What are we doing? Let me give you another example of the kind of work we are to build on our foundation. Now, we're going to look at a physical example, and this was the work that Solomon did on the temple. Let's look at a few verses here in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 5. 1 Kings 5. And start in verse 15. 1 Kings 5 and verse 15. 1 Kings 5, verse 15. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens, 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, beside 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. So there were the overseers, and there were all these men who did the work. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gerbalites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. A lot of work was involved to at least start on the foundation. All right, let's look at chapter 6, verse 7. The temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Can you believe that type of architecture that had to be in play, where they quarried the stone and they got it to the exact measurements, and they knew where that stone would go, so they all would they do is roll that stone into the foundation in the temple, and it fit perfectly. There was a lot of work that went in to that foundation and, of course, into the temple. It's an amazing thing, so that no hammer or chisel could be heard when they were building it. Notice then what God told them to do in verse 11. The word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, "Concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I'll perform my word with you, which I've spoken to David your father. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and you will not forsake, and will not forsake my people Israel." So Solomon built the temple, and he finished it. God said, "I will be with you. You do what you're supposed to do, and you follow my laws, I will be with you. I will always be with you." And so Solomon built it. And then notice this over here in verse 21. Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. The whole temple he overlaid with gold until he finished all the temple. Also, he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. So, what did Solomon do? He finished it in gold. Everything was covered with gold, knowing that God was going to be with him. So Jesus Christ has begun a good work in us. He wants us to have works of gold. Just as this temple that Solomon was building was going to be the temple for God, we have God's Holy Spirit in us, and God wants us to have a solid foundation and to build on that foundation and finish it with gold. Not with straw, not with wood. And we're talking about in a spiritual sense. I think we all understand that. So what are some action steps that we can take in order to make sure we stay true to our foundation? Well, there are a number of them we could mention. We'll look at three of them, and we'll begin to read Revelation 3, verse 14. I'm sure we all know what Revelation 2 and 3 are all about, the churches of God. And we come to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. So the church here of Laodicea is a church of God, is one of the churches of God, as noted. And within the next few verses, we're going to see three different things that we can do as action steps in order to build on the foundation God has set for us. Verse 15 to verse 16. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And notice it says, be either one or the other. Be cold or hot. There's nothing more refreshing than a nice cold glass of water. You know, when it's really hot out and a nice cold glass of water, nothing more refreshing than that. Nothing more refreshing than maybe a nice hot shower or maybe a hot cup of coffee. There are benefits to hot and cold. But what does he say here? Don't be lukewarm. Don't be half and half. Don't be partly cold or partly hot. In other words, our works have either got to be all cold or all hot, not lukewarm, not mediocre. They've got to be like gold or silver. And here it's either hot or cold. So that's one thing. Don't be mediocre. We've got to make sure we're really doing our best to be hot or cold and not just going along. And we need to make sure that our foundation is so solid that we're building on it with gold, silver, works of cold or hot. Point number two, we need to know there are differences between straw and gold. And this is in verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How do we look at ourselves? Do we see works of gold or works of straw? Are we blinded maybe by pride? Are we maybe blinded by arrogance? Are we maybe blinded by, I really don't need to pray every day. I'm all right. I've been in the church for 50 years. I don't need that anymore. Yeah, I know what Genesis 3 talks about. If we ever get into that frame of mind, we're getting into the frame of mind of verse 17. And that's like works of straw. And so we have to look at ourselves and make sure that we know that there is a difference. There has to be a difference in how we live and how we work. So we're not like what we find here in verse 17. So that's the first thing. Our works of got to make sure that they're not lukewarm, and that kind of goes into the second point of that there are differences. We have to recognize there are differences between what is right and what is wrong and what we need to be thinking about. And then the third point is found in verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to take heed to the messages to the churches. They are the church of God. Ephesus and Smyrna, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea. You know what a fascinating study is to do? And, you know, we could go through this in a sermon sometime in the future, but take each church, put down all the things that God said they did well. Put down the things that he said you're coming short on, and then put down all the promises he makes. And when we see here, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, not just one church, to all seven churches. It's a fascinating study. If you're wondering, well, what can I really do to, emphasize or let's say restart my Bible study? What can I do? Is there something I can do? This is one thing I found kind of interesting and fascinating to go through. There are different blessings, different promises that are given to each one. There are different things that God is really emphasizing, that he's really pleased with, and for sure there are things we don't want to get into. And it's interesting in case, and I'll just give that as an idea. In conclusion, let's look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have through strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. So God wants to show us something, and he confirmed it with an oath. Confirmed it. I said this, and this is what is true. And he did so with two things here that are brought out. First of all, God cannot lie. He cannot lie, and he won't lie. What we see in his word is the truth, and we can count on it. That is our foundation. And as we heard earlier, that's our focus. And secondly, he set before us a hope. We have a hope. This world does not have that hope. They're searching. They don't know what to do. And that's why the gospel of the kingdom is so important to be preached, and how we must live it in our lives. But the point is, that hope is real. There is coming a resurrection. There is coming the millennium. There is coming the great kingdom of God with the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 19 to verse 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So it's this hope, it's the anchor or the foundation of our soul. It's a foundation that can't be moved. It's something we always must be mindful of, that Jesus Christ entered the throne of God. He's now our high priest. He's our soon coming king. We must remember what he did for us and what he wants us to do so we can have eternal life in his kingdom. That's our hope. That's what we have. So I know we're all going to be facing challenges in life, and we will be buffeted by the winds that come along, and we may sway back and forth with that, like the Willis Tower does there. But we can never become unfastened from the foundation. That can never happen. We must be fully attached to God, to his righteousness, because God sits on that throne of righteousness and mercy and truth. We must be fully attached to Jesus Christ as he is our high priest, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And we need to build on that foundation that he set for us, not works of straw, but rather works of gold and of silver.